Okay, referencing back to 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. I'm recalling a scripture in Isaiah 33, verse 6, which in the New International Version reads, He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Mm-hmm. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Mm-hmm. This sounds to me, when it prefaces salvation in this verse 6 with a rich store of salvation, mm-hmm. it doesn't just say salvation. Could this be something that he's thinking of when he's prefacing us back into 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10 says mm-hmm. that you may receive what is due him. When you get a description of this salvation over in Isaiah 33 of it being a rich mm-hmm. store of salvation.
Not simply salvation, but a rich store of salvation. Mm-hmm. And he says the key
The fear of the Lord is mm-hmm. the key to mm-hmm. this treasure.
Right. That's what Paul is saying there, knowing the fear of the Lord. He knows the fear of the Lord because he wants to stand and receive that rich treasure, and he knows that it's going to take the fear of the Lord. And as we were saying, the fear of the Lord comes from the knowledge of the judgment seat or the knowledge of accountability. Mm-hmm. And
in Proverbs mm-hmm. 1 also says mm-hmm. That, I'll just read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Wisdom, knowledge. Yes, yes. And if we live in the fear of the Lord, he's saying, that's what will produce riches at the judgment seat, living in the fear of the Lord, healthy fear of the Lord, not frightened. In fact, we're frightened of God when we're doing bad things and we're doing wrong. But a healthy fear of the Lord understands that God has given us the grace, the power, and the motivation to live this life by faith. If we will, he will give us the help we need. And therefore, we can fear the Lord that we don't take advantage of it. And we can know that we can take advantage of it, and we can do well, and we can receive a reward.
The fear of the Lord is, we're talking, this course is called the Keys of Three, but the fear of the Lord is just a major key just yes. for almost every aspect of living the Christian life.
Yes. Okay, I have a question.
Okay.
We were looking at 1 Corinthians 3:15. Mm-hmm. Is that where we get the once saved, always saved idea from, the concept from?
Mm-hmm. It's one scripture that would establish that. Yes, it is.
There are many scriptures that's based on, but this certainly would be confirmatory to other scriptures. One scripture that comes to my mind is where in the book of John, chapter 10, where Jesus says, no one can take these sheep out of my hand, his sheep, and no one is going to remove them from him. Speaking of believers, mm-hmm. that would be one, but I don't have a list of them, but you can make a long list.
So then you mm-hmm. would, mm-hmm. but you would agree with that doctrine then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And this is an excellent scripture to establish that, because it speaks right here of suffering of loss. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But in the same context, the very same breath, mm-hmm. he's saying, yes, it's possible that a man's work could be burned up and he would suffer loss at the judgment seat, but he himself shall be saved. And so he's wanting to assure anyone that's listening to him right here or reading this that even though there's loss at the judgment seat, that's a possibility, that person can never lose their salvation.
All right. Now we're going to move on to 1 Corinthians 9. And we've we've mentioned some of those words. Remember the words that I spoke of? There's hope, the hope of glory, inheritance, run the race, the goal, the prize, rewards, deeds, and works. So these scriptures have to do with the Christian race. And it talks about the Christian life as a race. And there are quite a few scriptures that speak of the Christian life as a race. And this is not a 100-yard dash race. It's not even a mile-long race. In fact, it's a race that's not even measured in distance. It's measured in years, or it can be a very long race. I suppose it could be a very short race if you died early. But we'll start with chapter 9, verse 24, which says, now we're going to be reading through the end of this chapter, and this subject and this topic goes all the way down to chapter 10, verse 12. So this is Paul, and he's saying, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? He's just talking about races. That's just a generic statement about races. And then he says, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, for Paul, the games that he would speak of where he was would be the Olympic Games. You know, he's over there where Greece is, and they, you know, the Olympics were over there, and so that was something that was well known to everyone. Everyone who competes in these games exercises self-control in all things. So he's bringing in something that's very important when you're running a race. And he wants to talk about this Christian race. But he's given us an illustration. Perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul says, he draws his conclusion, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I know the purpose of my race. I know what I'm running for. I know what my goal is in this race. And I box in such a way as not beating the air. He's just not out there flailing the wind. But his punches have a target. There's a target for every punch. He knows exactly what he's doing in his boxing. And then he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So to buffet his body and make it his slave, that would relate to what he says about those athletes in the Olympic Games, the exercise in verse 25 that says they exercise self-control in all things. I buffet my body. I take self-control over my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what he's saying here is, he's saying that I could be disqualified from what God has for me at the judgment seat of Christ. And he'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to hear, well done, Paul, my wise and faithful servant. And he realizes that might not happen. And He is teaching the Corinthians, and he wants them to have this attitude as they run the Christian race, to buffet their body, make it their slave, so that they could, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll hear this, well done, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wants to give them an example so that they can understand it better. And the examples they're going to understand are examples about their fathers. Share in the Old Testament, and that's where he gets these examples. That was their Bible at the time, and that Old Testament is about their fathers. So that's what this is all about, starting with verse 1 of chapter 10.
Before you go there, Mark, let me just comment one thing on this. where Paul says, I beat my body or I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Some versions say become a castaway or be disapproved. I think the Greek word is adokimos. It means unapproved. And I think sometimes this is a verse that you were asking the question, Wes, about whether the other verse in 1 Corinthians 3:15 was a comment that we could look at that assured us that you cannot lose your salvation. We said, yes, it was. Paul knew that in 1 Corinthians 3:15, and he knew, and of course this is the Holy Spirit, not just Paul speaking here, that our salvation cannot be lost. That is, from the time we're saved, our spirit is saved, we're born again, we cannot be unsaved. We cannot lose that. But so Paul would not be talking here about losing his salvation. And sometimes people think that he could be talking about that here, saying that even though I've preached to others, I could be disqualified, meaning I could lose my salvation. No, that's not what he means at all. He's speaking of the prize. Starting up at verse 24, he says, don't you know that all those who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? You run in the way that you may win the prize. He's speaking of the prize in this whole context here. So when you get down to, after I've preached to others, meaning, look, he's already had two missionary journeys now. He's saying there's the possibility, just like he was telling those Corinthians in chapter 3, there's the possibility that you can suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, and that would be what he would be calling disqualified here.
I have a question, Carol, yes. On that when he says he's, if it's not his salvation,
mm-hmm.
and the that he can be disqualified for, but it's this prize.
Yes.
What is the prize?
What is the prize? Well, we talked about the reward in 1 Corinthians 3, that if any man's work that he has built upon that foundation remains, he shall receive a reward. The prize is sometimes called a reward. It's sometimes called an inheritance. Colossians 3:24 is an excellent one to look at if you're trying to just simply define the reward. That's an excellent question, and we want to define that for everyone as clearly as we can. Verse 24 of Colossians 3 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And before that he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is what they often call the prize, meaning that Christ, as the heir of all things, which Hebrews 1 speaks of him as, he is the heir of all things. God is going to give Christ all the nations of this earth as his inheritance, it says in Psalm 2. But Christ is going to share that inheritance with the overcomers, those who gain the reward at the judgment seat. And so they will receive an inheritance. And we're going to do a session about the inheritance sometime to show how we can study that from the Old Testament, that an inheritance consisted of a spiritual headship, a spiritual aspect, and it also consisted of literal property. And so our inheritance with the Lord, as we are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, means that we will receive spiritual authority with Christ to reign over the nations with him. He says that to the overcomers in Revelation 2 at Thyatira. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. And I will give him authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That authority, that responsibility in Christ's kingdom is that spiritual aspect of the inheritance. But also it means literal reward of property, that we will have an inheritance of property. So it's a very great and wonderful inheritance that we'll have in Christ. And Romans 8 speaks of it as co-heirs with Christ. And in one place he says that he will share all things with us. And we'll get into that more as we get into the Olivet Discourse, where we'll see in some parables how the Lord rewards his stewards or his slaves or servants as they report to him, give their account of what they've done with what he's given them. And he says, well done, and here's what I'm going to give you. You'll reign over 10 cities. And to you, you will reign over 5 cities. And so on. And so there's a definite increase in their responsibility and authority since they have exercised what they were given here. Well, the prize is that inheritance. It's a reward. It's a co-heirship with Christ. It's ruling and reigning with Christ in his glorious millennial 1,000-year reign over this earth when he comes back as king in all of his power and glory. To share with him in that is a great prize, and that's what Paul is speaking of here.
Okay,
thank you.
Okay, well, let's go on, starting with verse 1 of chapter 10. So Paul continues with, after he says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Then he says, for. That for ties it to what's gone before. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's just saying your fathers were people of God, and they had a spiritual journey. But in verse 5 it says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now he's talking about people who have been disqualified, and he says, here's an example. Most of your fathers, most of our fathers, most of our those who have gone before us were disqualified in this race.
And I think he's saying there, Mark, that they were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And before that, they had put the blood on the doorpost of their houses according to what Moses had told them to do when the first Passover came. And so if they applied the blood, then they were believers.
Yeah, these were saved people, the people of God, and they followed the Spirit, which is the cloud, and the fire by night, the cloud by day, baptized. They were united with Moses as they went through the Red Sea. Moses was their leader, their representative for God, and they ate the manna that God provided, drank the same spiritual drink. So he's just making the point that these people of God were disqualified. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, or they were disqualified. Then he says, now these things happen as examples for us. Now that word is really types, but we don't use that word very much, and it pretty much means examples. Happen to us as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. For instance, when you look up that passage about craving evil things, they were craving meat. He had given manna, and they were saying, oh, this manna, I'm so sick and tired of it. Give us meat, give us meat. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now that example is when they made the golden calf. Aaron made the golden calf, and then, you know, it was just an idolatrous thing. And you know, it wasn't that they just wanted to have the calf as an idol, but along with the calf went this revelry and all kind of immorality. They sat down to eat and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally. Now these are all things that would cause us to be disqualified at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of these things have to do with walking in the flesh. Now let us act immorally as some of them did.
Nor let us act immorally.
What?
You said, now let us act immorally.
Oh, excuse me.
Nor let us act immorally.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Nor. Let's don't act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Now this is when they complained against God. And that might be worth just reading a few verses. I think I have them here. This is back in Numbers chapter 21. It says, Then they set out for Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water. And we loathe this miserable food. We're speaking of the manna, I think. Well, that caused 23,000 of them to die and be disqualified. See, they're just being disqualified from entering into the promised land. That was their goal. That was out ahead of them. And we have a goal. We have a prize that Carol has just spoken of. And so we don't want to fall short of our goal the way they fell short of their goal. And verse 10 says, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So that is not faith, to be murmuring and grumbling for everything that comes up. You know, God tests us by these trials. And he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. So he doesn't say murmur when you encounter various trials or grumble. Now, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this is the second time he said these things happen as an example. So it's amazing to me that there were all these people and these things happened, and God says these things happen as an example for you. It's like he's got some sort of a little pantomime or something for us almost. And we can see exactly what they did, so we can not do the same thing.
And these were Old Testament people, Mark?
These were Old Testament believers.
And sometimes people say that the Old Testament is not for us.
Well, this is a particular part of Scripture that we could call the door into the Old Testament, because it shows us how all these things, it says all these things, and it's talking about all these things about Israel, were written as an example for us. But there's just many, many stories and things from the Old Testament that are written as types and examples for us.
And he says, for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here we are in the ends of the ages, and these things are for our instruction. So certainly the entire Bible is for us to look at and learn from.
Right, and this is the church age that we're in now. These people were in the beginning of the church age. We're in the end of the church age. So we're really in the end of the ages. So these are for us. And then verse 12 is Paul's, it's his conclusion of the matter. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Or you could say, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he be disqualified the way the fathers were, so many of the fathers were, or Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he be, as the King James says, a castaway.
And I like that 13th verse there, though, too, Mark, because he does assure them, even after he says, take heed, be careful, because just about the time we think we're standing, pride goeth before the fall, doesn't it? So we need to take care that we not fall, but he does assure us that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. I love that, that God will always give us a way of escape. There's never a situation in which God's grace will not come through to provide us with a way of escape so that we can endure it, he says.
Right, and so he has just made a list of several temptations and trials that have come upon the people of God. And he's saying here, I think, that they didn't have to fall. They didn't have to be disqualified because no temptation, no trial is going to come upon you that he is not going to give you the wherewithal to overcome.